Good evening, and would you join me in the book of Malachi tonight? Malachi chapter 3, last book of the Old Testament. And as we move through this book, we just keep running into good stuff. Last week, we spoke for a few minutes on that verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." What a wonderful blessing it is from Almighty God that He does not change. And He's never changed, He's not changing, and He never will change. He is uncreated. That's hard sometimes for us to grasp, that there is a being that is uncreated. Uncreated and the Creator. So that's Him, and He changes not. He has from eternity, as the old preacher said, old eternity, He has had a purpose and a plan, and He's carrying it out, and we're the witnesses of it. And if you wonder what it was, look back. We can't tell what it is in the future, but look back, and you know exactly the purpose and plan of God. Well, here in the book of Malachi chapter 3, we go on to verse 7, and we find here that a description is given to us about the natural fallen man. Even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances. Now, he's writing to Jerusalem, and he's writing to Judah, and he's writing to Benjamin, and these are the favored ones of God. These are favored nation folks. And we find that as God did all of those wonderful things before them, not one heart was changed as a result of it. No one's heart was changed because of a miracle. No one's heart was changed because of a raising someone from the dead. No heart was ever changed. God is the only one that can change the heart. And that is done in the new birth. And we call it in the book of Ezekiel, "I'll give you a new heart." And we thank God for it. They've gone away and have not kept them. "Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return?" Well, what are you talking about? We're already there. We've arrived, is what they're saying. We've already made it. We're the children of Abraham. We have the temple. We have the sacrifices. And we have here that Malachi is bringing up to them their responsibilities to God. He's a preacher of righteousness. He's a preacher of the gospel. And I was reminded the other day that I wonder how many times this man had to run for his life when he started preaching the gospel to a bunch of folks that said that they already believed it. We're already okay. We're already Jews. We're already in Jerusalem. We're already at the temple. We're already offering the sacrifices. And yet, their heart is not right with God. So he would stand up and declare the gospel to them. He'd declare the God of heaven. And I'm sure that there were times that he feared for his life in the presence of those religious folks. Very seldom is this next verse read, except when a budget is not being made and a preacher's got to preach a message on this subject. Will a man, verse 8, will a man rob God? Now that's quite a question. Will a man rob God? "But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee?" And the answer is, in tithes and offerings. Now, every time I ever heard that passage of Scripture preached before I heard the gospel, it was always about we're running behind on the finances and we need to give more. And that's the farthest thing from that passage of Scripture. The words from the New Testament on giving, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this subject because we got a lot other things to say, but in the New Testament, would you keep your finger right here and would you go over to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the words from the New Testament. I've known a lot of people that said they tithe and they let people know about it. That's not grace speaking. Here in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we find in verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, it says, "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity." It's not law. It's not legal. It's not legalism. It's not what we have often heard. It is, "For God loveth a cheerful giver." I've heard discussions over whether the tithe was on the gross or the net. You can hear everything when it comes to that subject, but that's not the subject that we find here in the book of Malachi. The subject, as we find it here in the book of 2 Corinthians, God loveth a cheerful giver, not out of necessity. Now, there was true, when we find the children of Israel leaving Egypt, there was a whole bunch of folks in Egypt that gave them a whole gob of gold and silver and bronze to get rid of them and to pay them off. And if someone feels that way, you know, and they walk by the box back there, and I hate to do this, but I'm going to, the Lord's going to use it for His glory. But God's people, and I remember Brother Henry saying, some preacher came to talk to him and said, "I just can't get my people to give." And Henry's answer was, "When they're saved, they will. There won't be a problem then. When they're saved, they will." And it's not, "Well, I got to figure out how much I made, and then I got to take this and do this." God loveth a cheerful giver. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. And what do we find in the New Testament about tithe and tithes? The longest statement we find in the New Testament about that is a passage of Scripture in the book of Hebrews where Abraham came back from defeating the kings, and he met with the king of Salem, king of peace, Melchizedek. Would you turn back with me to the book of Hebrews now? Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews chapter 7, we find this great, blessed scripture about Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. Now, you can read about anything you want to about this person. Some feel that he was a picture and a type and a shadow of Christ. Some people feel that he was the Christ before he was incarnate. Whatever it matters, he is the king of Salem and a priest of the Most High God. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1, "Who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all." Now that's the tithe. "First being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that king of Salem," which is king of peace. My goodness, king of righteousness, king of Salem, king of peace. We're talking about a very, very important person. "And Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually." Now consider, notice this, "Now consider how great this man was." Now that's the subject. Consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch, remember this is written to the Hebrews, the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. The exaltation of the Son of God. Just remember how great a man this man was. The patriarch, your patriarch, the one you trace your line back to, the one you say, the children of Abraham, I am the child of Abraham. What did Abraham do to the Most High God? He humbly bowed in his presence, and he gave him a tenth of the spoils, it says. And verily, they are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them receiveth tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom is the witness that he liveth. And as I may all say, so say, Levi also receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. What a blessed statement about imputation. Abraham paid his debt. Abraham paid his tithes. The priests didn't tithe, they received them. How? Come, because they paid tithes in Abraham when he gave tithes unto Melchizedek. Now, when we gets to tithing in the New Testament, there are a few verses of Scripture that we want to read, because everybody, or every time this word is used with regard to natural man, it's used by Pharisees. Turn with me to the book of Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. This last Christmas, I had a man tell me that he didn't give Christmas presents to his family because he's going to save his money and send it to a missionary. Why did he tell me that? What's it my business to know? I should never have to hear that. He's already told me more about his self-righteousness than he could have ever explained on his own. Here in the book of Matthew, chapter 23 and verse 23, the Lord Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone." It was more important to them to count seeds. Nine for me, one for God. Nine for me, one for God. Can you imagine the job they had? Nine buckets of seed for me, one bucket for God. He said, "You hypocrites, you will go through this extremity and you've missed the weightier matters, and that is the grace of God." In the book of Luke, chapter 11, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 is almost the same incident, but we bring up a few more things here in Luke chapter 11 and verse 42. Luke chapter 11 and verse 42. "But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, I haven't had anybody come to me and say they're tithing their bales of hay. They're tithing their celery. They're tithing their dandelions. They'll tell me what they're doing, and that's no one's business. And pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought to ye to have done, and not leave the other undone." What does God require? God loveth a cheerful giver. Those who have been given to will give, and they'll not have to be driven. They will volunteer to do it. And it's up to between them and God what they do. You know, we have an office in our church that is, I just have to be thankful for. Because in some churches, when I was teaching, I had a teacher who was also the treasurer of the church, and he came to me with stuff I just should have never heard. I quit doing that job because I know that person, he's real rich, and he's just miserly when it comes to giving to the church. I shouldn't have heard that kind of stuff. That's not my business, and it's not his business to share it. So, anyway. The Lord's words. Oh, let's go to Luke 18. Luke 18. Luke 18 and verse 10. Luke 18 and verse 10. "Two men went up into the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Most of the conversation in the New Testament about tithing comes from the mouths of Pharisees. They're proud of it. This guy's proud of it. And how many people are standing around him? He's an honorable man. I got to see what he's going to say. And then we know what the Pharisee, or the publican standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. Who did Christ die for? Sinners. That's it. Sinners. And then another place over here in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. The Sermon on the Mount, the Lord summed up a whole lot that has to do with religiosity. And here in the book of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 3, but when thou doest alms, when you give, I am so thankful that we saw fit to put a box at the back of the building and let it be taken care of. Nobody knows. It's enjoyable when someone says, you didn't take an offering. No, we didn't. Well, where can I give? There's a box right over there. Here in the book of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Now, why do we give? Not for reward. If we're going to do that, we're just building our righteousness. And that's not going to work with God. Why do we give? Because we love God. God loveth a cheerful giver. And he owns it all to begin with. You know what? It could be taken that quick. Every bit of it. We could be broke tomorrow. Without land, without possessions. We could be that way tomorrow. He owns everything. And all we're doing is giving back some of what he's given us. It all belongs to him anyway. So he loves a cheerful giver. He loves people who love him. Now, what is the significance of the words of Malachi to Judah? Will a man rob God? He has been called to tell these folks, honor God, not with broken sacrifices, dishonoring God, not with broken promises, dishonoring God, not with broken honor, dishonoring God. All these things pointed to the heart that was not right with God. If we have to tell what we're doing for God, our heart is not right with God. If we have to brag on our giving, our heart is not right with God. God says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And when you pray, enter into your closet. And when you fast, don't let anybody know about it. That's enough. He's telling us it's not in religion. It is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, robbery means, in that passage of Scripture, how does someone rob God? Now, robbery means taking either by fraud or violence that which belongs to another and appropriating it to his own use. Either by fraud or violence, that which belongs to another. And Malachi brings up to these people, you have robbed God. You've robbed him, and a person that robs God to his face. Most robbery takes place in the darkness or in sleuthness or away from the people, or try to be away from the people so they don't see their face. Nobody can get in the position that they can get behind God. He is everywhere. So they're robbing him to the face. Robbing God is a real bold act. because God is everywhere and cannot be hoodwinked. So to rob God is a bold act, and it is an act that is committed by ungrateful wretches. Robbing God is done by ungrateful wretches. Now, if it wasn't for the forbearance of God, we'd all thank God that he didn't treat us in our sin like we deserved, knowing full well that in time the gospel would come and we would be regenerated. In his forbearance, he passed over a bunch of trash that we were performing. We were robbing God. To rob God is to say, have I done many wonderful things? Have we not done many wonderful? The I and the we get in the way of true worship. Have I or we not done many wonderful things in thy name? That's robbing God. What is it that we have? It's of grace. It's all of grace and none of righteousness on our part. So when God shares with us about those whole host of folks that are on the left-hand side, and have we not done many wonderful things in thy name? And the answer, the response will be, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. To rob God is to support anyone or anything that gives glory to man in salvation or our daily walk. If we believe that we have progressive sanctification, we are robbing God every moment of our life. Because our sanctification is not ours, it's his that's given to us. He's the one that promotes godliness in us. We don't have the capabilities of doing it. So the moment we say we've moved up the ladder, we've robbed God of his glory. Because really, we find that the Apostle Paul shares with us, oh, wretched man that I am. If we think for a moment that we got better, we've robbed God of his glory. Because Paul, the closer he got to glory, he said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Chiefest of sinners. What does that make? God the chiefest of saviors. He saves the chiefest of sinners. To rob God is to give anyone or anything that declares that a person is saved by free will. To support someone who believes in free will is robbing God. That is the most callous robbery of God that we could have, is to support, to give, or to make compliments about. I started to listen to a message the other day that was on sermon audio. I found there's a whole bunch of trash on there. Oh, but there's 1,872,000 sermons on there. I started to listen to one. I thought the title sounded pretty good. Before I know it, I am there supporting Billy Graham's son and his free will ministry. This guy is lauding him. I shut it off. I don't have time to listen to that trash. You don't either. We hardly have time to read the scriptures a little bit every day and maybe hear one good message every day. So we don't have to listen to that, but that is robbing God of his glory. There's only one person that ever had free will on this earth, and look where it got us. That was Adam. He was a free moral agent, and he took us into sin. And we don't have that anymore. We are not free moral agents. We have the capability of making choices in light of our condition, and our condition is bleak. Now, we may be wise enough to choose a good career. We may be wise enough to choose a good way from here to New York. We may be wise enough to do many things, engineering feats. But when it comes to spiritual things, we can't even look over the edge of the cup. We have to be given the grace to do that. Robbing God is a serious crime against the Holy God. Robbing God is supporting someone or something that disagrees with. All of salvation is of the Lord. Now, I've heard preachers say, well, salvation's of the Lord, but we have to... No. Back up. Salvation is of the Lord. If we have to add something to it, we're robbing glory from God. Will a man rob God? Yes, they do it every day, and boldly they do it. And thank God that his forbearance allowed us to live so that we could hear the gospel and find out I was wrong. God was merciful to me. Robbing God is to support keeping the law for righteousness' sake. That's robbing God. God's grace is what we enjoy. And keeping the law has nothing to do with it. There's only one that could, only one that did. And it is because of his righteousness and his imputed righteousness to us that we have anything at all. We can't keep the law. If we are going to, it must be 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, all the days of our life. And if we miss one point, we've lost all. If we've offended it in one point, oh, I didn't tithe this Sunday. I'm sorry, you've lost it. It only takes one bad link in a chain to destroy the whole load. And so it is. Grace is so important. Mercy is so important. God's righteousness is so important. We have nothing without it. Robbing God is disagreeing with God about anything. I don't agree with it. Oh, you just robbed God of his glory. Because God is God, and beside him there is none else. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Psalms 29 and verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. I don't agree with that passage of scripture. I'm sorry. It's still there. And you've just identified yourself as a God robber. Heinous crime. It will not go unpunished. Thank God the punishment for the elect for that crime fell on Christ. He dealt with the God robbery. Our callousness towards him, all that we had that was against God. Robbing God is being able to fellowship with a local body that loves the gospel and not. Robbing God is being able to fellowship with a local body that loves the gospel and not doing it. Robbing God is not following what you know is right about the scriptures. That's robbing God. Robbing God of his glory, his honor, his praise. Robbing God of his position, his sovereignty. Robbing God of his holiness. Robbing God of his word. Robbing God. Will a man rob God? Absolutely. We've done it. Thank God for grace. And there are probably times that between now and the end of our life, we'll do some robbing of God, of his glory. We'll say things that how could I have even said that? How could I have even said that? How could I have even thought that? How could I have even done that? How could I do that? Thank God for grace and for mercy. Will a man rob God? Every day. But we thank God for his forbearance that he, knowing full ahead, not depending on what we're doing, not depending upon our position, not depending upon how we're saying it, not depending upon what verse of scripture, not depending on those things, but by his grace and mercy brought us to the point where we could hear the gospel and he could save us by his grace and give us the new birth, and we could say, you know, right now I'm a God lover. I love God. And the spirit that lies within me loves him with every moment of every day. The Holy Spirit that indwells the church and every member of it loves God with every fiber every moment of the day. Nothing passes by that there's not a love for God issued from that on our behalf. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Long time ago when we were going through this passage of Scripture of Isaiah chapter 1, it stuck right there in verse 3. Isaiah brings up something very unpopular with Israel. I wonder how many times he had to go hide from someone throwing tomatoes at him or indignations. But here he says, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." They don't consider that they're robbing me. Robbing me every breath. Bragging on their righteousness and not bragging on the righteousness of Christ. Bragging on their giving, bragging on this, bragging on that, making themselves as the most important, just like that Pharisee down there many years later saying, "I just thank God I'm not like other men. I tithe my mint and my cumin, my celery seed. I tithe." And then verse 9 of this same chapter, hallmark verse of Scripture. "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant." I like that "except." Except the Lord of hosts had left a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom. What happened to Sodom? Utterly destroyed. One man taken out who was just and righteous. His two daughters got to go out with him. His wife left, but she never really left. Her heart was back there, and she's turned to a pillar of salt when she looks back. And we should have been like Gomorrah. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like Gomorrah. So as the prophet Malachi brings up here in the book of Malachi, a verse of Scripture that is so often taken out of context and made to apply to economics. Malachi is bringing up, you've robbed God. You've robbed God with your gifts. They're broken gifts. You've robbed God with your service. It's terrible service. You've robbed God with your lips. It's terrible lips. You're lying to the folks. You're not sharing the good news. You're not sharing the gospel. You're not teaching that Christ's blood and righteousness. You're not teaching Christ and Him crucified. You've gone astray. You've gone out of the way. You're doing things so contrary, and you're only doing it to fulfill your own interest in this. Will a man rob God? Absolutely. And then he said, how did you do that? By not tithing. Well, that is really not giving honor to God. What did Abraham do? He honored Melchizedek, King of Salem. When it comes to giving, true giving that God's people have the privilege of doing, it's with God loves a cheerful giver. As you purpose in your heart, it's not for other people to know, it's for you to know. And God loves a cheerful giver, not by constraint, not by legalism. I've heard my own dad say, "Oh, rats, I got to tithe." It's like people saying, "Oh, rats, it's Sunday, I got to go to church." "Oh, rats, I got to tithe." One time he and I got into an argument because I said, "Do you tithe your beef?" Because he's talking about tithing. No, I don't do that. I only tithe what I get at the mill. You know, even tithers don't do it. They fuss and argue about what part it is. Well, when it comes to cheerful giving, there's no arguing about it. This is what I can give. I'm giving it out of a cheerful heart. I love God. I want His work to continue on. And that's what I give. And it's not for anybody else to know about. But when it comes to robbing God, It's quite evident. I guess the quickest way to find it, who saved you? Well, God saved me, but I got to keep it up. Oh, you're just robbed God terribly right there. Just terribly robbed God. Who saved you? Well, grace, but I got to have works in it. Oh, that's terrible robbery. Terrible robbery. Salvation is of the Lord, and a robber of God will argue with God's word, not just let it settle and live. Now, we can say, I don't understand it, but to rob God is to say, I don't believe it.